Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Now, looking at the hard sayings of Jesus, one category of those things has been the category of sayings that involve discipleship and the tremendous, strenuous demands of discipleship and following the Lord. And in connection with that, we need, therefore, to ask, what does it take to really please the Lord in terms of service? And in Luke 10 and in Luke 12, we have two events that really focuses on how the Lord can really be pleased and with what he is pleased. And while he talks about if a right eye offend you, pluck it out, or if you're not willing to hate mother and father and all and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple, is there anything on the positive side that is not focusing merely on what you give up, but focus on devotion to the Lord? And so really the theme of what we're looking at tonight is a passage in Luke and a passage in John that deal with the subject of devotion. And both of them should have some very rich and practical application in terms of observation. So as we go along through the event, they're both fairly short. I'll be giving at the end some observations I would make on the passage, and you'll be prepared, assume we have time, to make your own observations. We're looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Remember this morning in looking at the life of Jesus, the last part of it was his ministry in Perea. And Perea is if you start at Jerusalem and go east over the Mount of Olives and down the other side, you're in Perea. And in this passage, for the final week, Jesus is winding up his Perean ministry, getting ready to come into Jerusalem. So, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, that is, from Perea to Jerusalem, for the final week in the life of Jesus, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." And the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. But for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So let's take this little passage then and notice, focus on each of these women. First of all, let's focus on Martha. The focus on our first point is on Martha. Chapter 10, verse 39. But as a preface to that, and getting a little character sketch of this particular lady, we need to get the setting and recognize that while here he talks about a certain village, we know the name of it from other accounts. The certain village spoken of by Jesus was Bethany. It was located on the eastern slope of Mount of Olives. Just when you would leave it and crest the top of Mount of Olives, you would see the city. And in that little town, which, by the way, can still be seen, populated by about 700 people today, probably not much different than in Jesus' time. And in that city were three of Jesus' very best friends. They were all brothers and sisters: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Of the three folks, Mary, Martha, and Jesus, it's kind of interesting, poor Zacchaeus, who was in chapter 11, raised from the dead. And I think there must be a very important observation looking at us right here. There were two sisters and one brother. And in chapter 10 and in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, which is a long chapter, poor Lazarus never says a word. Does someone want to make an observation about that? Of the three brothers and sisters, Lazarus never speaks a word. The other two do most of it. And we ought to note, first of all, that Martha, of the three people, is the dominant one. Martha is, and one word will describe her, she was dominant over all of them. And therefore, in all of the accounts, she is always mentioned first. She is always the one to be noted whenever the three are referred to. And therefore, she is dominant, and she is always the one who is mentioned first. For example, look at John chapter 11. Keep with Luke if you can, but look at John 11. And notice that she is always mentioned first because she was dominant. 11:18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary, or Martha and Mary, to console them concerning their brother. And she is always, always mentioned first because she is dominant. Verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming to meet him, but Mary was still in the house. Mary recedes, Martha's in the foreground. Verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You look at chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, and verse 2, so they made him, Jesus, a supper there, and Martha was serving. Martha is always at the beginning of the list. She is dominant. She is the strong person. So she always takes the lead also. When any observation is to be made, Martha makes it. She always takes the lead. Not only does she take the lead in what she says, but she is always the first one to do what she's going to do. You might say this. Martha was to her household what Peter was to the disciples. Peter was the first to speak, the first to act. He always was dominant. This is also true of Martha. But also, we ought to focus on Mary. Because Mary, her sister, is important. And note that in the account here, that the essential point is priority. Mary is best known by seeing her priorities compared to Mary. And so we're looking at a story in the account of who, what is the priority of Martha? What's first to her? What is the first priority with Mary? What is first to her? And the priority gets revealed in a special way. The priority is not revealed in what they say. The priority is revealed in their contrasting choices. Shows what priority is. And of course, that's always the case, that priorities are always expressed in terms of the choices we made. And very simply put, Mary made better choices than Martha. And in neither case, and we don't want that to be a contrast of Mary made the good choice and Martha made the sinful choice, because it doesn't say that. They both made choices, but one was better, and we'll want to see in this context wherein each one was better. Now, this fact underneath each one is expressed in six words in Luke 10:38. In 10:38, we read the following. No, we don't. Oh, 42, I'm sorry. Notice the six words that Jesus speaks that says that Mary's priority is better. And he says, Mary has chosen the good part. So Jesus is very clear. Mary should be described as the person who chose the good part. And by the way, I think the contrast is not good versus bad. It's good versus not quite so good. Or maybe even good versus commendable. Because what Martha chooses to do is very commendable. But it's not as good as what Mary chose. Now, what are each doing? First of all, if we look at Mary, two things become very important about her. One is where she sat, and two is what she did from where she sat. So we come down to verse 39. And she had a sister, that is Martha, called Mary, and moreover was listening to the Lord's word. Notice, by the way, that the activity of both girls is expressed by one single word. In verse 39, Mary was listening. In verse 40, Martha was distracted. But first of all, notice Mary, who was listening to the Lord's word. Now, this does not mean she was eavesdropping. It does mean that she was riveted in her attention. The word listening in Greek is a continuous action verb. So Mary, when Jesus arrived, took a place at his feet and was listening and listening and listening and listening and listening. But notice also, not only was she listening, but she was seated. The word seated is an aorist tense, and it refers to a definite act. It means something like this. Sometimes we'll go in and stand around a table and just kind of decide among ourselves, you want to sit over there? Fine, I'll just sit over here then. Not with Mary. Mary didn't say, Lazarus, you want to sit over here? And I think, Martha, I'll just take a seat over here if it's okay with you. Or if you want this seat, you can have it. Nothing like this. This was a definite move. She took her seat. Some of you, through the years, have gotten habits of sitting certain places. And sometimes I almost sense that dare anybody get your seat. Because you come in with your Bible and your notebook and you put it down and you are seated with, now this is where I'm going to listen from, don't bother me. Now that is the flavor involved in this particular verse. She's listening to the word and she took her place right at the feet of the Lord. Now we might want to note that when we look at John 12, she will also get overcome. And probably, as she sits at his feet, pours out her entire life savings to anoint those feet. But more about that later. Now, notice along comes a complaint. All women have made this complaint. And let's read it. But Martha was distracted. With all her preparations, let's just stop there. She was distracted with all of her preparations. And let's say some things in Martha's favor. Isn't it obvious she wants to do everything she can to make Jesus welcome? And what does a woman do, usually, to help make a person welcome? They sweep the floor, they clean the house, they drive their husband nuts. Where's Mom? Huh? Preparation, bring food. Uh, David, why don't you call the house? When I left, she was sound asleep. Just be sure she didn't. She had the kids over the weekend, that she hasn't perished or something. Yeah. Huh? Oh, is she? Tell her to, I'm going to stand here and wait. So, in favor of Mary, she had a big job on her hands. You know how many she was feeding? She was preparing a meal for Jesus, for Lazarus, herself, for Mary, for Peter, for Andrew, for James, for John, for Philip, for Judas the Greater, for Simon, for Judas Iscariot. 16 unexpected gifts for dinner. How would that go at your house? So let's not underestimate the qualities of this lady, but she is very, very occupied. We also have a statement of her emotional state. The word distracted is literally to be pulled or dragged away. Figuratively, it's used many times in the New Testament and elsewhere of somebody that's just overwhelmed. It's more than I can do. She's overburdened. So, I don't know that distracted is all that good. Martha was overwhelmed with her preparations. She was overburdened with her preparations. And what is the frequent complaint often made by a lady in a household who is preparing preparing dinner? What does she expect from the rest of the family? Well, get out of the kitchen. That's good. That's good. I just know that when Betty's preparing, was she down there? No. That when she is preparing, did you wake her up? Was she asleep? Okay, well, I probably shouldn't have done that. It's funny. You know, been here 35 years, and I can count the times on my hand when she's been absent and is over right there, and you feel a... Yeah, it upsets you, because she's my supporter. We tease a lot, as you well know, but she's my best friend and best supporter, so I feel she's okay. Okay. Okay, so notice in verse 39, verse 40, she's upset. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Would you tell her to help me? And then the Lord comes back with the remark in verse 41. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're bothered about so many things. And they were so many things of gracious hospitality. So many things, but a few things are necessary, really only one. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And for the good part, of course, we ought to circle that and go back to verse 39. She was listening to the Lord's word, and she was seated at the feet of Jesus. Now, with this short little story that talks about that which pleases the Lord in his followers and his disciples, let's make a few observations. Let's go back and forth. Let me make one, then you make one. All right? Let me make mine first. Benevolence can never replace attention to the Lord's word. Martha was benevolent. And benevolence is important. But there ought to be a priority. Benevolence, the wonderful meal, cannot replace attention to his word. I think of the two girls, Mary and Martha. I think I would rather be married to the Martha. Mary and Martha were different. Martha would serve with crystal and china and silver. And that's nice. If I had my way, I would eat every meal from crystal and drink every drink of water from crystal. Martha, what would Mary probably have done? She would have probably set out paper plates and plastic forks that break when you dig them into anything. They're different. And it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's the Lord says the better part is what? Better than benevolence is devotion. Better than setting a nice table than to give attention to His Word. Of course, is there any inherent reason why one woman can't be both benevolent and give attention to His Word? But that is the point that he makes there. All right. Now, in an observation, and we like to drill this once in a while, it means in the words of the text, what do you really see that you'd like to note and comment on? Something unusual? Something different? And if you don't have something, I'll give another. Okay, say that again. Okay, how should we put that? Devotion is permanent in terms of the reward. Who would, after all, remember even what they had for dinner? The only way I can tell what I've had for lunch is what's on the table for supper. It will be identical, right? I fix macaroni and cheese, one of your favorite things, and I always say, thanks, that's just what I had for lunch. But in this context, obviously what she has done in terms of the service is wonderful, but it's not permanent. All right, good observation. Okay, let me come back to one. What do we do when we perceive we haven't been treated fairly? Is there anything that makes anybody any more surly than to feel that I have not been treated fairly? Can you read some of that in here? I think it's very clear in verse 40. Martha was distracted with all her preparation. She came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. And I don't think it's unfair to say she is surly in this context. So we should guard against anger when we feel we are treated unfairly. We should guard against anger when... Now, should I say when treated unfairly? Or when we perceive we're treated unfairly? Well, I think we should put when we perceive unfair treatment. And she perceived that she was being treated unfairly. Notice, by the way, who does she vent a little anger toward? Her sister and who else? Jesus Himself. So when we are treated unfairly, we can get angry even with God Himself. And that is the case in this particular instance. Someone want to put up a number four, observation. Something you see here that we can learn from. Bob? Okay, Bob's suggestion, this particular type thing, is this a little harsh? Anyone sense harshness? And Jesus' reply? I think in one way you're right. But I think in another way, if those words stirred Martha to seek His Word, would she have grown better? Would that have been a better thing? Would she have been more blessed? Yeah.
I think if we take everything in context with it.
Okay, your suggestion is this may have been a characteristic of Martha, not just a given incident. I would imagine. In fact, if I remember right, the word worried and bothered are linear tenses. So that would be Martha, Martha, you're always worried and you're always bothered about so many things. And that would support what you have to say. Notice, by the way, another, I think, good observation on this. Quality activity depends on quality choices. Quality activity depends on quality choices. And the Lord gives a good part quality to Mary and Martha, but Mary chose to sit at his feet, did she not? And so she made a good choice. Quality activity depends on quality choice. Behind all of our activities are our choices. Okay, one other thing comes here. Is it not true that occupation with lots of details in it, or trying to manage basic details, can cause you to meet basic issue or miss basic issues? Do you ever have one of those kind of days when you have been busy all day long and really never done anything that really amounts to a hill of a beans? You had to make a deposit in the bank, and yes, you got to do that, but it's not a very good occasion for spiritual growth. You got to get a haircut once every 6 months. You've got to do things like this, and you spent a whole day, and what happens? You're fragmented. Your concentration on the real priority of what we ought to be focusing on. So let's put down as an observation is busyness. That's interesting. We pronounce that business. But the word, what is your business, is basically, what is your busyness? What is it that keep you? There they come. Yeah, I said, thank you, mother and wife. Betty, we've been talking about you. Busyness can fragment our minds. Busyness can fragment our minds. The other day I was doing a whole bunch of things, and probably four of them involved up at Metro North. And one of them was to deposit my paycheck in the bank. I went up there, did everything, got back here, and where was my paycheck? Right there beside me where it was. And fragmentation causes concentration to be lost, and this certainly is here. It's interesting, what did Jesus do with Martha's complaint? Jesus ignored her complaint. Tell Mary to get busy. And Jesus ignored the complaint. He didn't tell her to get busy. He didn't respond to the complaint. Jesus ignored the complaint and focused on Martha's need. It's just as though he kind of brushed under the rug and said, Martha, I'm not going to deal with your complaint, but there's something you really need. And you need to uplift your priorities a little bit, and your sister has done that. Observation, I said something, I saw Joe.
It shows that teachers should be approachable.
Okay, even when they're infallible?
Right. I mean, Martha went to Jesus.
Okay. Okay, very simple, of the approachability of Jesus. That's important. It emphasizes, we've been doing a little Christology, it involves the humanity of Jesus. He was very approachable. Yeah, Alice.
He really had to get fixed by somebody. I think her, Martha's mistake was in opening her mouth.
Okay. The food had to, her point made, the food had to be prepared by somebody, and it did. And Alice suggested that she should have gone ahead and prepared it and kept her mouth shut. That's hard to do, isn't it? Oh, that's hard to do. Nothing in the world harder to do than keep our mouth shut, especially when we've been treated unfairly. I am willing to suffer patiently as long as the whole world knows about it. Yes, Rick. Yes, she was. That is a command. Tell her to help me. You do this. It's a good observation on the ground. Or do something. And that would support, again, what you've said, that perhaps the best response would have been silence in this. Yes. Oh, I sure would. I wish. And is it not possible that Martha learned a lesson? And couldn't we, if we had another narrative, might find out that she was the one sitting at his feet? We're not told that, but is that not a possibility? It's not in the text, but it certainly could have been. Yeah, we should not bash Martha. Should not bash Martha. Yes. Up here, on in Bethany, and with, along with Lazarus. That's a good observation. Since they did, so what you're saying, it's kind of like maybe the lid popped off. And is it not true that in and I don't have brothers and sisters, so I don't know this, but I've observed it. If there are five kids, and something needs to be done, you can always pick out the one that'll have to do it. Now, not having a big family, am I wrong on that? Isn't that not usually true? The load usually falls on one person. So I think our point is there's lesson to be learned from both of them without bashing one or the other. Yeah, Marvin? Yeah. Oh, I would think so. It's a normal response that is there. And plus, I think, and this has been the hardest lesson for me to learn in my life, is that for women, their husband's appearance, at least the generation that I came from, their husband's appearance and the appearance of their home is a comment on them. I don't know how many times I'll be on the way to class and say, "You're not wearing that, are you?" And every morning in the bathroom, every morning is laid out an outfit. Even if I've worn the shirt that I had on yesterday only one evening, there will be an outfit laid out tomorrow, and it won't be this one. But if she's gone, I'll put on this one, because there's something about clothes that kind of mold to you when you've worn them for a while. But is that, and it's always, you know, if you don't look right, what'll they say about you? It's what'll they think about me? Are we alone on that, or is that a typical feminine characteristic? Do you do that? Do you feel responsible for the way he looks?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Now let's take a look in the closing few minutes at another instance involving these ladies. And this one is in John chapter 12. And let me simply comment on some of the background of this particular event. And I'm not going to try to outline it, but just get some things you might not notice on the surface. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. Now, it seems to me like, within the context of verse 1, Lazarus, in chapter 11, was raised from the dead. And as Jesus comes back through the town, they made a supper for him. And I would take it that we would not be stretching the text to say that the supper was an appreciation supper. We are so grateful for what you have done for our brother Lazarus that we want to fix a meal and reward you with a meal. So they have the same pattern set up. And I forget who it was that said, was it you, Wanda? This may have been a characteristic within that family, because notice on this occasion, Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And therefore, what is Mary doing? She apparently is at the feet of Jesus again, and she breaks a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. Let me give a little historical background for that. The pure nard was a very, very expensive oil. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons it was expensive, it was imported. And being imported, nard was often used as an investment. We think of investment in terms of cash and money and stocks and mutual funds and so forth. Always remember, in the Bible, money could be things of that sort. Money could also be garments. Money could also be gold or silver. Money could also be costly things like this. One of the reasons that this was such a good thing to invest in is, number one, it occupied a very small space. You didn't have to have a lot of storage to have very expensive nard. The other thing is it was very portable. And we also know from other documents outside of the New Testament, it was very exchangeable. You could break it down into cash very, very easily. And it was negotiable in the open market. And notice when she does this and anoints the feet of Jesus, that we are told in verse 5 that it was worth about 300 denarii. A denarii is approximately a worker's sustenance for one day. So if that be the case, she is putting about an entire year's supply or savings on the feet of Jesus. Now, one other thing is very unusual here in verse 3, and we ought to fit it into the background. Notice that she took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, approximately a year's wages, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, if we stop right there, that would be enough. But she does one other thing that is remarkable, and it's something that a Jewish woman would never do. And that would be unbind their hair in public. But notice she obviously has to unbind her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, that in the Old Testament has an interesting background to it, that was a sign of loose morals. For example, look at two places, Numbers chapter 5, and verse 12, and then verse 16. And the case in point is a case of adultery. And in identifying the adulteress, the priest unbinds her hair. So verse 12, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him," and he describes it, then notice in verse 16, "when she is found out, the priest shall bring her near and have her stand before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel. He shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it in water. The priest shall then have the woman stand before the Lord and let the hair of the woman's head go loose." And so part of the procedure in treating an adulteress is take down her hair. And that was a public symbol that this woman is an adulteress. Therefore, Jewish women didn't do that. Now, how do we explain then John chapter 12? How do we explain John chapter 12? That she wipes his feet with her hair. And I take it she is saying this: I am so overcome by devotion to the Lord that I don't care what anyone thinks. And therefore she does the unusual, looses her hair, and wipes the feet of the Lord with it. I know of no other explanation that we can really give that other than it was overflowing, overcoming devotion. And we ought to add one other thing we'll need for our observations. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And we can begin then with some observations. What would you say about Judas? Can we learn a lesson from that? Beware of piety. Beware of piety. It may be superficial, or it may be false. I remember when at Dallas Seminary, S. Lewis Johnson saying once in class, he said, "Men, when a guy preaches, 'Thou shalt not steal,' for 6 Sundays in a row, mark it down. He's stealing." And I thought at that time, well, that's a little bit rough. But is it not true that one of the best ways to cover over falsity is with piety? Isn't one of the characteristics, as a matter of fact, of where there is falsity, there is piety? And as you know, and as John tells us about the Judas in verse 6, and by the way, verse 6 is the only hint of the bad character of Judas before he betrayed Jesus. And John says, apparently they knew but said nothing. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was in it. So beneath the piety is the falsity that was present with Judas, and that is always there. Now, I think this says one other thing. Devotion has value in and of itself. Or let's put it this way. Devotion is inherently good when directed, obviously, to the right person, such as Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Notice her pouring out of devotion with this oil helped nobody. What human need was met by her devotion? Well, no human need was met, but that's one of the mistakes we make today, is that much of our teaching and preaching is man-centered, not God-centered. And therefore, the thing that is valuable here is God was honored. And if God was honored, isn't that the highest good? No human need was met, but God was honored. By the way, after she poured it out, what was it worth? Not a thing. Once poured out, it was spent. The perfume was now worth nothing. Third, the perfume was irrevocably lost. It was gone forever. But it was given in devotion to the Lord, and that is an important thing. I think another, and we'll not write, well, let's write it. True love spares nothing. True love spares nothing. It's like, remember Betty's anniversary present this year? Cheese waffles, a bag of them, cost me $1.79 plus tax. Now, it was not meant to be that, but true love doesn't buy $1.79 cheese waffles. That's fine to do. But in this context, the love of Martha didn't even consider expense. Now, there's something, if you say, I haven't passed anything for you ladies, there's something to use at home. True love doesn't say, how much was that dress? True love spares nothing. And I'm trying to balance things out so the women won't be mad at me now. All right. Just for balancing things out in a way that we can remember it, isn't this also saying Judas is yelling welfare, and Mary is talking about worship? What's better, worship or welfare? Makes it very clear that worship of him is superior to welfare. And it certainly points out that the demands of Jesus for discipleship are basically devotion. He wants our love to be directed toward him in a sincere manner. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We pray that we will continue to study your word to understand it, to study it carefully, to study it accurately, in order that these things might have bearing on the way we live in the coming week. In Christ's name, amen.